Let's see here. Let's go over to the book of Genesis tonight. And I just want to walk you through a couple things quickly. We're going to be more teaching again tonight. And we'll have some questions towards the end. I'll try to leave a little bit of time in case you've got some questions specifically about witnessing, reaching out, and how to do some of these things. But tonight what I want to do is I want to get down to some very practical things that I hope will help you in your attempts to witness to people, whether it's people you don't even know or whether it's people that you do know or family members that you might get together with. I remember when I first got saved, I had no idea how to witness. I just knew I was supposed to do it, and so I tried. I heard preachers come through, and sometimes preachers would get a little rambunctious, and they'd be up here waxing eloquent about what's wrong with other people. And I'd hear those things, and it sounded good. Everybody said hello. Everybody said, that's it. Man, that's the way it ought to be. And I thought, well, that's how you witness them. Only to find out that when I went and tried to talk to loved ones like that, they not only weren't interested in talking to me, but they shut the door and weren't interested in talking for years to me. And I was just green at that point. And I realized you need to have a little bit of tact. Now hang on, not so much tact that you have no contact. We've got a world today that's teaching people in new evangelicalism that what you need to do is just make friends with people and be happy with that. And I don't buy that at all. I think we need to make contact, and I think there are ways we can. I think I don't like the word aggressive, but we need to be proactive in reaching out to people and causing them to consider the things of Christ. I do think there are ways that we can do that without being offensive and causing doors to slam closed and opportunities to be completely lost. And so I want to share some of that with you tonight. And again, if you've got questions towards the end in regard to that, I'll be more than happy to field them. And if I've got an answer, great. If I don't, hey, we can all pray together and ask God to give us some wisdom, and there might be some answers from another corner. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and verse number 9, you know the story. We've got the Garden of Eden, we've got Adam and Eve sinning, and in verse number 9, the Bible goes on to say, and the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? God starts out with a question. And we've made mention of this before, but what I want to just draw your attention to is God isn't having any problem finding Adam. God hasn't lost him. He hasn't misplaced him. He knows exactly where he is. He knows where you are. He knows where your loved ones are. He knows where lost people are. He knows all about everybody. He knows it all. He doesn't ask the question so he can get information. He asks the question so that Adam and Eve can do a little bit of heart exploration. Our questions need to be the same way. Now, we need to be careful in how we ask them, because sometimes you can get so personal, and obviously God's personal questions come from a place of authority, and you and I many times don't have that place of authority in somebody else's life. We're just an acquaintance or maybe a friend or whatever, a co-worker, and we want to be able to ask them a question. I'll show you a way to do that a little bit later this evening. But God asked this question, and he wanted Adam to pay attention. Where am I? Well, I'm back here in the bushes. What got me here? I used to run when I heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'd run to meet him and we'd walk together, and this evening I'm here in the bushes hiding. Where am I? What put me here? That's a good question for all of us, and a lot of times what happens is we're asking the question about God. Where's God? Why doesn't God? And we fill in the blank. Before I was saved, my dad was killed, and I made mention of this when I was 13 years of age. He was killed in an oil field accident, and I was distraught. I wanted to have my dad around through my teen years, certainly, and my dad and I were close. And all of a sudden, he was gone like that. And I began to ask the question, and my question, now watch this, there's a three-level question. My question that I was asking was level one, and it's the question that most people will ask you. It's where you can start conversations, and it's more of a non-personal question. It was kind of personal. I mean, where is my father? Can you tell me where my father is? Can you tell me how to get him out of purgatory? I mean, those were the surface level questions that I was asking. But that wasn't the real question of my heart. As I look back on it, I realize that the question of my heart was not so much, where is my father? My question was level two question. And level two, level one are public questions, things that you might ask in public of other people. But level two are personal questions that you would ask to a person who you know and you trust to be able to talk to. And it's not a question that I was willing to ask of most people. And that question is, where am I going to be when I die? That was what was burning in my heart, was what will happen to me if my dad can die? I saw him as a strong, powerful man, and all of a sudden he's gone like that. If my dad can die, my life is more fragile than that. I expected to die. So what's going to happen to me? But there was a third level question, and a third level question is so private, so personal, so individual that many times we don't even know we are asking it, but it's in our heart. Maybe we can voice it, but most people cannot voice that third level question. The third level question in my heart was very simply this: does God even care about me? And a lot of people that go through issues of struggle and trouble and problems and death of a loved one, they wind up bouncing back with this attitude of, well, where is God? Why did he let this happen? That's where I was. I was there for over four, almost 5 years in my life, as I considered God as mistreating me, and I was angry at him. And like I mentioned, I think this morning, at times I would say, I don't even believe in God. But I did believe in God. I was so angry at God. How can you be angry at somebody that doesn't exist? So these questions, and this is where I want to get with people as I'm talking with them. I want to get down to a level two or a level three if possible. As I'm talking with, and the only way you're going to get there is to listen, ask good questions, and listen and understand what they're saying. And sometimes you have to do a little bit of probing. It's been several years ago, I began to have pains in my side. And the pains grew worse and worse and worse until late in the night I said, we got to go to the hospital. I don't know what this is, but they got to put me out. I mean, I just get this over with. I don't care what it is. Somehow we got to get help. We went to the hospital and they laid me down on the bed and the doctor came in, you know, like they like to do. And he said, well, let me just press here a little bit and you tell me if it hurts. Right. He knew right where to press. He knew exactly how much pain he was giving me. Tell me if it hurts. Not if it hurts. How bad it hurts. I mean, I screamed, ah! And he said, well, we've got an intern on the schedule here, and, you know, they're learning from medicine and stuff, and we could operate, and we need to take that gallbladder out just right now. I said, I don't care who the doctor is. I don't care if they know what they're doing or not. The only thing I want is put me out so I don't feel anything. If I don't wake up, it's okay. I'm going to heaven. It's all right, right? If you've ever had that kind of pain, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's just, well, wow, off the charts. But he started to push in the right places, wrong places, however you want to word that. And that's kind of what we're doing with our questions as we begin to ask people, as we're looking for where are those places that God might be at work in their life, where God is causing them to have concerns and questions and desires to have answers from God. We're looking for these seekers so that we can bring truth to them and let the Spirit of God begin to deal with their heart and give them those aha moments that bring them to closer and closer to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. Many people will resist questions. Over in chapter number 4, we have Abel and Cain. And of course, Abel's killed by his brother. And there in verse number, verse number 6, God comes and talks to Cain. And watch what he does. He says, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Interesting questions. Why is your countenance fallen? Why do you look so upset and so bothered? Cain wasn't interested in talking to God. And God goes on and he says, if you'd done well, he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" But he's not listening. "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Then down in verse number 8, we read, he rises up against Abel and he slays him. He kills his own brother. And look what happens in verse 9. I mean, God shows up in a moment. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother?" Now, do you think God was having trouble figuring out where Abel was at? Do you think God was really, you know, like some detective saying, "I was told that Abel's disappeared and we're trying to find him"? No, God knew exactly where he was. He asked that question of Cain to elicit some kind of conscience within the man. All he wanted to do was say, "I'm not my brother's keeper." He passed it off. Does that mean you shouldn't ever ask questions unless the question's going to go somewhere? No, the question went somewhere. God was dealing with Cain, and Cain chose to walk away from it. There are going to be times when you're going to talk to people, when you're going to ask questions, and they're just going to shut you down. As I said this morning, sometimes they will shut you down not because of who you are or what you believe, but because of experiences that they've already had. Others will shut you down at times when they know who you are or what you believe and they really don't want to hear it. You say, "Well, then maybe I shouldn't say anything." No, I don't agree with that. I think there is a place and a time when you ask them in a gentle, kind manner in order to get them to be thinking about spiritual things, and you walk away. You don't push it. You don't try to turn it into an argument. Do you know what happens when people argue? The brain goes quiet, and they just go nuts. They say stupid things that often they're embarrassed by. They say things that they wish they hadn't said, that they don't know how they can take back again. And when you get into a heated argument with somebody, how many of you have ever won somebody to Christ while you were arguing with them and they're mad enough that you're wondering whether or not they're going to smack you? Well, you never won anybody like that. That kind of an argument doesn't help. The wrath of man brings nothing but strife. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place to disagree with somebody. There's a difference between disagreement and anger. But when you push things to a point of anger, you're going to find that you're not going to be able to help that person. They've already shut down. They're not thinking whatsoever. So our goal needs to be, I think, to bring people to not be an argument stage, but an honest stage where they're willing to discuss things with us. And if we can present things in a way of a discussion with them, we can bring truth to bear on their situation. So God's asking these questions with Job in the book of Job, chapter 38 and 39. You remember as Job was going through all of his trials, and Job is justifying himself. Now, let me just tell you, I have a lot of respect for Job. I don't think I could have flown through his problems the way he did and kept the testimony that he kept. He wasn't stellar, but considering what he went through, he was way beyond probably most of us in this room and definitely way beyond me. And when God came to deal with him, God started with one question after another question after another question. And if you go look at those questions didn't start out personal. Those questions started out very somewhat surface level, level one. And yet at the same time, if he'd stop and think about it, which he did, they were challenging questions. Where were you when? Where was I? I wasn't here. Do you understand how? No, I don't understand any of those things. I couldn't explain them to anybody. God was bringing him to the place to where he was beginning to understand he didn't have the answers to very simple things in life by God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint is, hey, this is all simple stuff. What's the big deal? This is nothing. And Job is over here saying, God, I'll shut my mouth, God. I don't have any answers. And then God comes back to Job and says, well, if you can't answer the simple things in life, then how are you going to understand the important things in life? And the bottom line of the book of Job is very simple. You need to trust God, Job. You need to trust God. I need to trust God. We need to trust God. Instead of trying to figure everything out. And so God asked him a ton of questions. Jonah chapter 4. I'm not going to turn over there, but Jonah is, God finally gets him to go preach, and he didn't like the idea of preaching when he did. And I don't blame him. I mean, you study Nineveh and what they were like and ultimately what they did do to the Jewish people and to other surrounding nations. I mean, I could certainly understand Jonah's attitude. But then he brings the gourd up, and when the gourd gets destroyed by the heat, then he asked Jonah the question, why are you angry? That's a good question. Maybe not in the heat of the moment all the time, but it is a good question that you've got to consider, and you need to start asking the question, why all the anger? Jesus, when he sat in the middle of the doctors, he began to ask questions, and by those questions was able to give answers from the questions. Good questions answer questions. So many times Jesus would be asked a question and he would turn around and ask another question. And if you consider what his other question was, many times those questions answered the other question and got to the root of the problem. So here's where we're going tonight. I want to talk to you about how to talk to people in a way that will give you the opportunity to kind of probe. Let me push here a little bit. I don't want to push too hard. I don't want to make it too hard. I have a chiropractor friend back in Pennsylvania, and whenever I lay down on the table, he knows just where to touch me, and he says he's touching me anyway. He's not touching me. He's like, and the pain goes, whoa, how do you know where to do that? And he says, lots of training and lots of practice, with a big grin. And I want to ask questions that eventually get to the place where the pain is at and where God's answer can be the salve that person needs. So here's some things that I do and some things that I teach that are helpful for this. Let me pull out my, I think I got some other notes here that might be of some help. Oh, yes, that'll be good. Okay. This is the first question that will soften your big question that you're going to ask. Very simply, to ask somebody, Would it be okay if I asked you a question? Most people will say yes. It's rare they'll say no. Now, there's a reason why I ask that, because number one, I'm letting them know I'm going to ask them a question. Sometimes I'll say, depending on the setting of what I might be, where I might be, if I'm changing the subject to something spiritual or whatever, I might say, I have a question. I'm wondering if I could ask you, it's of a spiritual nature. Could I ask you that question? Now, you'll get more no's to that one, but it also sets the stage for you asking some good questions that are nothing more than just little probes to find out whether this person has any seeking heart and whether they are open enough to talk to you about it. And so by asking that question, would it be okay if I ask you a question? Yes, it's okay. Sure, go ahead, ask me the question. Okay. Here's my question. I got five questions here, and I don't use them all. Sometimes I might use one or two of them. Sometimes I might use even up to three, rarely. But I pick the question that will best help in the situation. So I'm asking them, do I have your permission to ask a question? Yes, you do. Okay. What I want to ask you is, I want to ask you about spiritual issues. How often do you think about spiritual issues? Now, all of these are going to be on a scale of 1 to 5. I'll explain the scale here in a moment to you. But when I ask somebody the question, how often do you think about spiritual issues? If I ask it as, do you think about spiritual issues? Now it's a binary answer, yes or no. And people will tend to flip one side. But if I do it this way, I say on a scale of 1 to 5. 1 being never. 5 being all the time. How often do you think about spiritual things? The person will come in usually somewhere around a 3 or a 4. That's often in America. That's what I've found. People that are non-churchgoers, people that are non-Christians, will be a 3 or a 4. Now, sometimes you'll get a 2. Once in a while, you get a 1. But usually they're going to come in around a 3 or a 4. And sometimes you might even hit the bonanza when somebody says a 5. I'm always thinking about these things. Now you might have ground for a discussion. You might be able to just really dig into the gospel and do what we did this morning in Sunday school, where you pull out a Bible verse and you begin to do just a little bit of Bible teaching from that scripture by asking them questions and helping them get answers. And if they get answers out of that verse and you say, would you be interested in learning more, you've got a good chance of being able to set up a 4-week Bible study with them and be able to go through the Word of God and help that person out. So the first question that I usually ask, and this is one that I'll use if I don't have any other sense of where to go with a person, is spiritual issues. How often do you think about spiritual things, spiritual issues, spiritual matters? How often? I'm assuming that they probably do, and on a scale of 1 to 5, from nothing to all the time, tell me where you are. Now, I want the scale because it's going to help me gauge where they are, and I can open the conversation up more. And I'm going to tell you how to do that when we get to the end of the 5 questions, because if they give me a low number, there's a way to still go on with the discussion with this person and maybe open the door more so spiritually. The second question that I like to ask is about Jesus Christ. Tell me, what do you think about Jesus Christ on a scale of 1 to 5? Always ask scale of 1 to 5s. On a scale of 1, he's a con man, a liar, a cheat. On a scale of 5, he's God in the flesh who came into this earth. Or somewhere in between. What do you think about Jesus Christ? What I'm now getting at is where is this person in their understanding of Jesus Christ and their trust in him? And sometimes they'll come in at a 2 or a 3, sometimes a 1. And I'll often ask the question, depending on what it is, if it's a lower number, I'll be asking the question, why would you say such a low number? And I'm wanting to understand them. Now, you have to be careful when you ask a why question, because you're not wanting to debate with them. You're wanting to understand them. So you don't say, why would you say that? You ask it that way, you're going to get in an argument. But if you say it like this, that's interesting. I'd like to understand why you would say a two or a one. Can you explain more of what you're thinking? Now you're an honest inquirer, and I hope you're an honest inquirer. You really do want to understand this person. It's a great opportunity to talk with them, understand where they're at and what you need to deal with in order to bring them to the gospel so that they can be saved. If they think Jesus is a con man and you give them the gospel and say, pray the prayer, they're not going to get saved. They can pray the prayer all they want and they're not going to get saved. They have to understand who he is and they have to trust in him. And you don't trust in a con man if they honestly believe he's a con man. Third question that I often will ask is this one. I'll ask the question, how reliable do you think the Bible is? On a scale of 1 to 5, 1, it's just a book full of lies and fairy tales, or a 5, it's the very word of God itself. And often it'll come somewhere in the middle. And again, I'll talk to you about how to do this, but I'm just wanting to feel them out for where they are in their thinking, what they're saying. Question number 4, here's a fourth question. How good are you in God's eyes, do you think? As God looks at you, how does God see you? A 1, you're just an absolute mess. Or 5, God sees you as the perfect man. Nobody else has lived as good as you before, and you are it. Now, I've never had anybody pick the 5 except in jest. But I suppose there's some people out there that probably do think that way, okay? And it would tell me a lot if somebody said, yeah, I'm a number 5, and they meant it. That'd tell me a lot about them, and we're going to have to go down a different route with that. But again, scale 1 to 5. And then my last question is the fifth question, and this question is very simply on the scale of 1 to 5. How sure are you that when you die, you will go directly to heaven to be with God? And number 1, I know I'm not going. I know hell is going to be my home. And I've had a number of people say that. 5, I absolutely know for sure I'm going to heaven. And often they'll be somewhere in between, and I'll ask them the question, well, why would you pick that particular number? The person on a 1 to 5 usually says, well, you just don't know what kind of life I've lived. You don't know how bad it's been. No, I don't, but I know how good God is, and I know how great the blood of Christ is. Now, I may not say that to them, but that's what I'm thinking. And now here's a person, if they're genuine about their sin, genuine about I really am a 5, do you know what the Bible says? Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. This person is a prime candidate ready for the gospel of Christ. If they're just using it as a hardened sinner and saying, bless God, I'm a number 1 and I'm going to hell and all my friends are too and I intend to be there, okay, I got you. I understand where you're coming from, but I need to understand where they're at and what they're really saying. If they say they're a number 5, what's the next question you're going to ask? Guys, I'm a number 5. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. What's the next question you're going to ask? How do you know that? Excellent question. How do you know that? Now, you don't want to ask it like, how do you know that? Prove it. But you want to ask it in honesty and just say, well, how could you be so sure? What makes you so sure? Now, I want to hear what they have to say. Well, I've lived a really good life. I'm a good person. I go to church. Well, you've got the wrong view of what salvation is and what a right relationship with God is. But if somebody comes back with, well, a person needs to be born again, and I was a sinner, I am a sinner, I needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ saved me, And he transformed my life. And I'm not all I want to be, but I'm one day going to be all he wants me to be. He's making me into what I need to be. But let me tell you, it's the blood of Christ that bought me back from my sin. Wow. Okay. Now we're talking, right? Now I'm finding out something about this person. So let me pull you back to these five questions for just a second. Usually people will be somewhere in the middle on their answers. And I'll usually ask, what would make you choose this particular number? Let's take the Bible issue for a moment. Well, on the Bible, I'd say it's probably a two. It's got some truth in it, but it's got some mistakes. Okay, gotcha. What would make you think it has mistakes? Well, you know, I've heard so much about the mistakes in the Bible. Okay, great. What mistake in particular can you think of right now? Well, you know, this usually, what the, you know, I don't know of any mistakes, but I've heard about mistakes, okay? Once in a while you meet somebody who'll be able to say, well, you know, I just can't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Okay, that's interesting. What would make you say that Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by a whale? Well, there's never been anybody swallowed by a whale before. Okay. What if I told you that there was a man recently that was swallowed by a whale and he was spit back out? He lived. Would that be of interest to you that maybe people can be? Because that's a fact. There are recorded facts of people that have been swallowed by a whale and lived through it. Would that be of interest? I mean, is it that you don't want to believe the Bible, or is it that you have decided the evidence says that? And if the evidence says that and I can show you the evidence doesn't show that, would you be open to some discussion here? Another way to approach this, and often this is the one that I'll use, is, well, you've picked a two, or maybe you've picked a three about the Bible, let's say. And so let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you would have chosen a higher number? Yeah, there was. You know, when I was growing up and my parents took me to church, and I would have been a four or a five back then, you know. Well, what was it that caused you to go from a five down to a two? And usually what you'll hear in America is, well, I went off to college. Oh, okay. And so you had a Bible class where they opened the Word of God and showed you all the mistakes, right? No. Well, then what at college did that? Well, I had professors who said that it's full of mistakes. Okay, so you're taking the word of a professor who didn't help you study the Bible, but he's telling you something, so you believe him. Do you believe all? I wouldn't say this, but I would think this. Okay, sometimes my thinking gets me in trouble, so I got to be careful it doesn't always come out of my mouth, but I'd be thinking, do you believe all the fake news that you hear? And think about that for a moment. Why did you change? Okay, well then if you change, can we talk about what caused the change? Can we talk about, could it be possible that your change wasn't a wise choice? Could it be that your mother and father actually knew something? Is there any longing, and this is where I like to go, is there any longing that's in your heart for the truth? I remember going to visit a man years ago in the 1970s, and I was pastor out in Craig, Colorado. And we had a guy there that was, his family was coming to church, and he wouldn't come. And his name was Bobby McGee. I don't know if any of you remember the song. It wasn't written about him, but Bobby McGee was his name. And I went to see him and his wife and kids, and his wife and kids were coming, and I went to visit him, and I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to witness to Bobby, and Bobby is just as hard can be. And I'm getting nowhere, and finally it's like, I don't know what to do. I've tried all I can do, and I'm really getting ready to leave. I've tried everything I've got. And his wife looks over at him, and she says, Bobby, remember your brother. Tears began to run down his face. Do you know what she did? She asked a level three question. She just bombed right. Now, if I'd known that question, I couldn't have asked it because I didn't know him well enough. She asked that question and he's weeping. And I began to talk to him about Christ, and it was a couple weeks later he comes to Christ and he gets saved. Do you know tonight he's still in church, him and his wife? Do you know that his two kids have married and have their own kids, and they're teaching Sunday school in Baptist churches today? Because of what God did, because of one woman who asked a level three question that opened up his heart, and I was able to speak to him about Christ. I would have never known that one, but God orchestrated that event so that his wife would be able to ask it at the right time in the right moment, and I could move in with the gospel and begin to speak to him. His brother had died suddenly, and he was heartbroken over his brother. And they had a Christian background, but he had never become a believer. And here he is, wide open, wanting answers. And God had it at the right time and the right place and the right person in the room to be able to ask him that question. And all I had to do was walk in and be part of the harvest. So what I like to do is ask the question, but then I want to ask that follow-up question. A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times I'll ask follow-up question, was there ever a time when you were higher? What made it higher? And I'm looking for what might have made it lower and what was going on in their life so I can understand them and be able to better address not a level one question, but a level two. Sometimes I will guess at a level three. For instance, I meet somebody and they're asking me some question, and, well, I want to know why God does this, and I want to know why you people do that. Well, that's a level one question. But then I'll often ask the question in a personal setting, and I'll say to them, you know, you sound very upset about this issue, and I get it, but I'm wondering, is there something that's gone on in your life that's caused this anger towards the things of God? Now, they might trot out, well, you know, I was in a church and this is how I was treated. I knew a Christian and this is how they treated me. This is what they said to me. I had a loved one who died, and why'd God do that to me? I had a baby and the baby died. I had a child and the child died. I mean, these are hard situations. God has some answers for them, but if I begin to understand where their heart issues are, I can gently move in with God's answers. But if I just run roughshod over them and say, well, let me tell you why this is so, I miss the point of where the heart is at. So I want to understand, what was there ever a time when it was higher? Was there, what caused it to go down? Why the movement in your life? And are you willing? Now, sometimes they'll just say, well, I'm not really interested in talking about all. What do I know? They're not a seeker. Not at this moment. They're not a seeker. They might be a seeker tomorrow. They might be a seeker next month or next year. I don't want to close the door so nobody can ever talk to them. But I've touched them. I've tried to bring them to this place, and I can't get them there. That's fine. But I'll guarantee you, if I treat them with kindness and I treat them with respect, when I walk away, they will be thinking about our discussion. If I just throw the kitchen sink at them and preach a sermon for an hour and a half, they're probably going to slam the door when I leave, and they won't think about anything I said. They'll only think about how happy they are I'm gone, and they'll never answer the door next time I come and ring the doorbell. So I'm asking these questions, and then I'm trying to go a little further with them. If you've got a loved one that's a family member or whatever, this is a perfect way to talk to them. And I'm not talking about all the time. If every time you meet a family member, you're witnessing to them, what are they going to do? They're going to start closing the door. They're going to stop coming to see you. They aren't going to want to. You look for those opportune moments, those tender moments when you can ask them, Could I ask you a question? Honestly, could I ask you a question? Now, it doesn't have to be one of these five questions. You could be asking about a myriad of other things. But you're going to ask a spiritual question that's going to lead to a spiritual discussion. And your goal is to get the discussion moving in the place of heart questions that you can begin to apply the answers from God's Word to. So as you're asking these questions, you're trying to bring them to this place to where if they respond, you can then turn the conversation back to, would you be interested in knowing more? Would you be interested? And a lot of times I ask the question, would you be interested in knowing more? Before I ask the question, would you be willing to do a Bible study? Do a Bible study is a lot bigger deal to people than would you be interested in knowing more? Little steps. Bring them to this place. Yeah, I guess I'd like to know more. Now I've got two choices. Could I open the scriptures and just look at a verse with you for a moment? And now I'm crying out to God, Lord, what verse would match this need that would help this person the most? And so I match the verse as best I can, and we take that one verse, and very simply with questions, we look at the verse. Here's what God says. Here's what the Bible teaches in this verse. Let's ask questions about it and see what God has to say. And then if you're still left with questions, that's great, because God has answers. And so I'm trying to bring them to the Word of God. If I sense that there's a real openness, I'll just ask them, would you be willing to do a Bible study? We taught our people at Lehi to always be asking questions. We taught them at Lehi to be looking for people when they did visit. And Lehi people would go, and when a visitor would come in, they'd often go by and just shake their hand and welcome them, tell them, we're glad you're here, and would you be interested in doing a Bible study? Almost always the visitor will say no. I appreciate it, but no, not really. Somebody else will come, same service, and visit them and say, hey, that's so good. Do you know God changed my life, and would you be interested in doing a Bible study with me? No, but thank you anyway. Third person, they might get three people. Then I'd go visit them, and I'd go to their house and sit down with them, and I'd say, you know, I'd like to talk to you. We do Bible studies with people. Yeah, I got a question about that. I had a bunch of people on Sunday asking me about those Bible studies. What's that all about? Whoa. They just threw me a softball. I can talk to them about it. I can get it set up and pair them up with somebody in the church in order to do the Bible study. And off to the races we are. And I would encourage you to get to that point. And especially those of you who have your testimony written out. What an opportune moment. Carry those with you in church. And when somebody comes for the first time, say, you know, this is my story. I'm not going to stand here and make you listen to the whole thing, but let me just give it to you. And when you have time, if you'd like, you can read it and you can find out a little bit more about me and kind of who I am here. People will take that story. They'll take it home and maybe they'll put it away. Maybe they won't read it for a while. But somewhere down the road, when the time is right, God will stir their heart. The interest will be there. They'll pick that thing up and start reading, and God might just do something with that. So I ask these questions to the goal that I can get into a Bible verse, or I can get into a Bible study, or I can at least leave them with some kind of literature that they can look at a later point, and we can get into a Bible study and begin to help them spiritually. That's my goal with all of this. Now, having said all of that, let me say this. The question about permission to ask a question is dynamite to help open doors. If the person, when you ask the question, on a scale 1 to 5, what do you think about Jesus? Scale 1 to 5, what do you think about the Bible? They say, I really don't appreciate being asked that question. What do you say? What do you say? That's a question. What would you say? Why? I don't think I would. I could say that. Now, I could say it like, why? Now we're off to the races, right? Here's what I say. I'm sorry. I really didn't want to offend you. That's why I asked if I could ask permission. But we don't have to talk about that if that's not what you want to talk about. It's okay. And I've had many a time, I'd say probably about 50% of the time, those same people who get upset will turn around and say, oh, okay, well, yeah, all right, I'll answer your question anyway then. And God opens the door and we get to have a discussion, a spiritual discussion that's of help for them. What I'm recommending you to do is to be putting yourself in the shoes of the other person and thinking about how they're receiving what you're saying, how they're viewing what you're saying, not push them back into a corner, but let God do the work in their heart and let them know you care about them. It's with the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And you're supposed to be a child of God, so you and I ought to show goodness and kindness to others. And in that goodness and kindness, we can often help people be willing to bring out. And so many times they've had discussions with people on church issues, religion issues, and it turns into heated stuff. And you're not supposed to talk about those things, you know. That's our attitude in America. But I got news for you. That's the most important thing of all is your spiritual state and where you're going to end up in eternity. The most important question of all, and I want to open up hearts as much as I possibly can and be able to point them to Jesus Christ, who is the only answer for their life. So I ask for permission. I go into the question. I take it deeper, if at all possible. This is really simple stuff, isn't it? And all you're doing is you're going around probing one person after another to see who might be right now in a seeking state and who might be willing to talk with you that you can give the gospel to. And as God opens the door in somebody's heart and you just kind of probe a little bit, you find that person that's willing to discuss the truth of the Word of God. Now you can enter into their life and you realize, the Lord's leading me, the Holy Spirit's leading me to this person. And this other person who said no, well, it's not time for them right now. It doesn't mean that God's not going to deal with them. It doesn't mean that what you said won't have an effect. I've seen people have an effect with just some statement and they shut you down. But out of kindness, they will come back because they say, well, you treated me well. You weren't like a lot of those other church people that I've met. Question. What question do you have tonight about how to approach people, how to open the door, how to get to a sensitive heart with a person? What question do you have tonight? Something I've not addressed, something I've not made clear, something maybe stirring in your heart right now, and you're saying, how do I do this? Yes, sir. It becomes more an issue of experience, okay? And I don't use only these five. I've got others that I use as well. But I'm not going to try to overwhelm you with a ton of questions, right? It's not that these are perfect questions. They're just helpful, generic questions for situations. If I know somebody has an issue in one particular area, I might even open up that area and ask for some feedback. So if I'm meeting somebody for the first time, I don't know who they are. I want to know about the setting, okay? Are we, if somebody's walking by me and they're obviously in a hurry, you know, at Walmart trying to get out the door, right? I'm not going to grab the guy by the arm and say, I need to talk to you about Jesus. We're not going to go anywhere. You need to look at the context of your opportunity to talk to this person. But if they're just standing in the aisle, could it be that God would open their heart and you would have an opportunity while you're standing there, hey, are you... You waiting on your wife too? Hey, here's a question for you. This is a question I've been asking a lot of people, and I'm really curious. Could I ask you a question? While we're just standing here, you're waiting on your wife anyway. What do you think? Most of the time, they're going to say yes. I've been asking people about how often they think about spiritual things on a scale of 1 to 5. See what I've just done? I've opened up the question. He's given me permission. I started with a smile. I started with a friendliness. If you want to have a friend, what must you do? The Bible says in Proverbs, show yourself friendly. You look at him grumpy. He's not going to probably respond to you well. But you look at him and actually smile. As long as your face doesn't crack, you're in good shape, okay? And you smile and you speak to him, and maybe you have an opportunity for a little bit of, odd humor. I'm an odd humor kind of guy. You know that by now, right? And you're waiting on your wife too. Yeah, I get to do this all the time. Over 50 years I've been waiting on my wife now, and I'll be laughing about it. My wife won't be laughing, but I'll be laughing. And then I move into the question. So if I'm going door to door, sometimes I'll be using that. And I'll say, I'm trying to understand what many people believe about this. On a scale of 1 to 5, what do you think about the Bible? And sometimes I'll ask 2 or 3 questions like that, and I'll have a piece of paper, and I'll just be writing it down, what's the answers that I'm getting. And literally, I am. I'm interested in, how are people thinking about the Bible today? How are people thinking about Jesus? How are they thinking about spiritual issues? And people today are thinking about, this country is full of people with thinking about spiritual issues, but they will, most of the time, I say most, that's probably too much, often, let me say that, this is true, often they will say to you on the heels of that, yeah, probably about a 3 or a 4, I really do think about spiritual things, but I'm not into church. Oh, that's interesting. You know, I kind of get that, but could you explain to me what it is you mean by not into church? Now, you're probably going to get some story of what's happened in their life, and you might have opportunity to be able to speak to that issue. So, I'm using these questions more as a probe, but as I'm talking to somebody, sometimes I like to go to malls and I'll sit at the mall on a bench and I'll leave plenty of room for somebody else to sit. Usually they won't sit there, but if somebody sits there, do you know why they sit there? They're actually people who are more willing to talk to other people. Otherwise they would have gone somewhere else in the mall. So they sit down next to you, you greet them, you smile, you talk with them a little bit, and what are you doing here? What are you waiting on? You know, who are you waiting on? How much money do you think she's going to spend on you now, huh? And I mean, you just kind of lighten the conversation a little, and then you introduce the subject. Could I ask you a question? And now you can pick any of those and give them a test and just see which ones resonate the best. Invent your own. Jesus had a lot of them. Ask questions like that. What are you really after in life? How does a person, how would you, and I want to stay in this 1 to 5 ratio, so how about on a scale of 1 to 5, how sure are you that you are fulfilling the real purpose of life itself? 5, 1? I would say most people will be down at a very low number. You have any interest in knowing about what the real purpose in life is? Why God made us? Has that ever crossed your mind? crossed your mind? I'm not pushing you into a spiritual conversation here, but I'm just interested. What do you think? And I'm hearing them out. I give them literature. I'll tell them they can contact me, or maybe I'll get their contact if there's an interest that's there. I'm looking for people who are interested. Yes, sir. I might try to draw on the past and say, you know, I know you've had this happen or that happen and things have been really hard. And you know, if it's true, I really have been praying for you. And I'm just wondering, how are you handling that? If I said on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being it's really not good at all, and a 5 being I've really got this thing figured out and I'm moving forward with my life, what would you say? Now I can ask them why. Why that number? What would make you do that number? And how do you think you could, would you be interested in moving the number up from a 2 to a 4 or a 5? Is there any interest there? Nope, not any interest at all. Okay, I get it. It's fine. I just want you to know I care about you and I'm praying for you. Leave the door there, and what you'll find is that I can't guarantee anybody, but some of those people will, when they get to the point of thinking this through and saying, you know, I really need somebody to help me, they're going to remember that you reached out to them. They're going to be more willing to hear what you have to say. So that's what I would, generic, okay, because I don't know the situation, but from what you've described, that's probably what I would do, yeah. And I would keep the rest of the time that I'm with them off of that subject, but somewhere I'd interject that question with them. Again, with, can I ask you, can I get your permission to ask you a question? Question? Anybody else? I know this is different, all right? Yes, ma'am.
So how would you respond to the fact that there's hypocrites?
A lot of times this would be my answer. I can't say specifically for every situation, but this is my general answer that it would be my go-to. Number one, I would express, I'm sorry that that's happened to you. Let me tell you, I've had my experiences too. But it dawned on me, where is the best place for hypocrites to be? They ought to go to church. They need it. Right? And I'm not going to judge doctors at a hospital based on they have a bunch of patients with broken legs or a bunch of sick people. I'm going to figure it must be a hospital trying to help people. What if Jesus has an answer for the needs of your life and you missed it because you were too busy looking at the people that he's trying to fix? Now, I'm not trying to say to them, your situation doesn't matter. It does matter. And people do get hurt. Sometimes, often, the people that are saying there's hypocrites, they're hypocrites themselves. Who isn't a hypocrite at times? So, okay, I get that. But is there an answer in the Word of God for your need in your life? I wouldn't want to miss the need because I said, you got too many people that have broken legs at that hospital, so I'm not going there to get help when my leg breaks. Oh, okay, well, where are you going to go? Well, I'll go to the farmer down the road. I think he can probably fix me up. You know, he's got a staple gun, and I think he can staple it all back together. Well, see how that goes, right? And you're drawing an analogy a little bit, but the goal is to get them to shift their thinking enough to say, maybe there's an answer. Let me look for the answer instead of looking for a place to put blame. I know in my life, the times I've made the biggest mistakes in my life is when I go walking around trying to blame everybody else or situations or get all upset about them. And when I can get a shift in my thinking enough to say, God has an answer for this. Let me find the answer. And I stop thinking about the cause and I start looking for the answer. God shows up with answers. So that's what I'm after. And that's how I generally handle that. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Right.
So then I'm like, okay, those are false versions and I know that, but then you're trying to explain to somebody who...
Mm-hmm. Number one, I'd say, when people bring up the version issue, the first thing I recognize is that's a level one question. It's not going to change their life. Now, I want them to know the truth, and if they're serious about wanting to know the truth, I can sit there for hours because this is one of my favorite subjects and I can sit for hours and talk about it, right? And I can explain to them and it's unlikely they're going to walk away and not have learned something. But it's probably not their real problem. And I want to get down to the real problem. And usually I'll say to them, well, you know, I understand. And this happens a lot in Africa because when I go into a new community, they'll say to me, well, I don't like that English Bible, and especially that King James, I can't understand it, and I speak Swahili, and we have a Bible of our own. And I say, that's okay. When we do a Bible study, you bring your Swahili, and I'll bring my King James, and we'll talk, and I'll just show you what's there. Here's what happens. Over time, they begin to see that their Bible, many of these are translated by a Bible society that has the wrong text, and they leave Bible verses out. And they start saying, well, why does your Bible have that verse and mine doesn't? Well, you know, I've told you before that there's problems with a lot of the versions, and evidently, maybe yours has a problem. Let's check another verse, and then we'll start doing some checking, and then I'll say, isn't that odd that your Bible's leaving all these verses out and there so many of them talk about the deity of Christ? And I do the same with Bible versions. Well, I use the NIV. Oh, interesting. Okay, well, I'm not going to argue with you about your Bible version. But as we dig in the Word, you're going to start seeing why these words that are translated in the King James Version are translated the way they are to give you a perfect understanding of the Word of God. Even the very tense of the verbs is there. And the other versions don't do that. Now, I could sit there and argue with them, or I can just demonstrate for them. And when we demonstrate, and this isn't so much here in America, but it is in Africa, as I demonstrate for them, they start to see the truth. And some of those guys who argued with me the strongest about Bible version stuff are now the strongest proponents. I got to kind of pull the reins back on them and say, hey, calm down a little bit. Don't be so hard. Remember how you were when I first met you, okay? But because they got a hold of the truth, they're convinced, and they want everybody else to know the truth. And that's better than them believing it because I told them. I'd rather them believe it because they saw it for themselves. Yes, ma'am. Two things I do. Number one, obviously pray for them often. And I would let them know from time to time. Not all the time. I wouldn't always be pushing it every time I see them, because then they're going to get to where they don't want to talk to me. But I would drop it into a conversation. You know, I was praying for you this morning, and this verse really challenged me to pray for you. Maybe share a verse with them, if they're willing. You can text people like that if they're willing to take the text. Now, if that offends them, I wouldn't do it. But I would find those opportunities. I tell parents to do this thing. Write, you know, the kids have gone astray and headed off. Write your kids from time to time. Not every time you write them do you do this, but from time to time, let them know I'm praying for you. And this verse really pricked my heart to pray for you. And you write the verse out for them, because they're not going to go look it up. So you take those opportunities. And then you listen in your conversations that you do have for those opportune moments, and just let them know, I understand that. Okay, I want you to know, I'm going to make that a special matter prayer. Now you're opening the door a little bit, but you're not shoving it wide. And you're waiting for them to say, well, let's talk about that a little. Now, they may not just come right out and say it, but they'll start the discussion, and you'll have an opportunity somewhere down the road, hopefully, to be able to witness. Does that help some? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Any questions, please?
Oh, you're not hearing the questions. Okay. Her question, wow. Can I remember your question? Can you say your question again, just real somewhat?
So when a family member that knows the truth, mm-hmm. is quiet, but they don't want to share the truth.
Okay. A family member that's bitter towards the truth, they know the truth, but they're bitter towards the truth. How do you open the door to be able to talk to them? Yes, ma'am.
I am terrible with memory on the spot.
Oh, this is great. Yes, go ahead and ask.
Is it too awkward to have a 3x5 card or something if this is questions and maybe a reference of, okay, if they ask about baptism, mm-hmm. look up this verse if they want to study something?
You can do that. I might have the 5 questions there, okay, and just say, hey, these are some questions I'm working on, and I'd like to ask you one of them. Could I have permission? Okay, and so you're asking the question. But when they ask me a question about something and I can't think of a verse on the spot, it's perfect. Because what I'll say to them is, that's a great question. I'd like to give you a great answer. Would it be okay if I take some time to pray about and search the scriptures and just come back to talk to you for a moment and share some verses with you? Now, what you've just found out when they say yes or no is whether they're interested enough to talk to you again. What you've also said to them in a subtle way is, I am really concerned about answering your question right. I'm not above saying to somebody, you know, I just don't know the answer to that right now. But I'm willing to study it out and come back. Would you be interested if I came back with the answer? Would that be okay with you? Some people say no. Okay, well, they're not seeking. I understand. They're just throwing up a smokescreen. But if they say yes, I now have an invitation back to their house. I would rather have that than answer them on the spot. And a lot of times Christians feel like we have to have an answer on the spot, and they feel like we're just kind of a fast draw gunman shooting them. But when I say, no, I need to really think about this, pray about this, and most questions people ask me, I want to answer with one Bible verse. To answer with one Bible verse takes more than just a lot of memory. To answer with one Bible verse takes some prayer, and I need to pick the right one. What if I come back? And if I'm in a Bible study and they ask a question that's kind of off the wall or heading in another direction or a bigger question beyond, I'll just say to them, I'd love to answer that. Could we study that next time? Now I've got a week to prepare and find the right passage to be able to teach. Okay? I thank you for that question, because I was going to talk about that and I completely forgot. Yes, sir. Wow, okay.
I don't know how to really talk to
him. Mm-hmm. What I would recommend, he has a question about a Muslim friend who's a close friend and he spends quite a bit of time every day with him. How do you witness to this man? Two things I would say. Number one, because of your closeness, and this is where it really shines with Muslim people, is that opens doors. Not opens doors to be belligerent and hard on them, but opens doors to have a dialogue with them and opportunity to say, could we talk about this? I would then say the best thing for you to do would be, this is off the top of my head, would be to start with the Salvation Bible Basic Study, but I would break it down. There's four lessons, but there's too much in those four lessons. I would go back and break them at least into eight, so have them, and spend some time just going through some of that so they can begin to understand Christianity. But you need to bring him to that place to where he says, I'm willing to do that. You know, Jesus Christ really means a lot to me. I'm just wondering, as a Muslim, what do you think about Jesus, scale of 1 to 5? You're going to find he's probably up there at about a 4 because he believes he's a prophet. But he's not the prophet Muhammad is. In his eyes, okay, not in God's. And so then I'd say, well, you know, the Bible teaches differently, and I know Muslims say the Bible's all messed up, and so they don't believe any of it's true. But I wonder, would you be interested in understanding what the Bible really does teach about Jesus Christ? Now, what you're doing is asking the question to see if he's a seeker. He may say, no, I'm not really. Okay, fine. But many Muslims are, and they'll open up, and in a private setting, one-on-one, they'll be willing to discuss things where you can begin to help them see truth. I've known many a Muslim come to Christ, and that is key, is if that friendship is there, they'll trust you enough to talk to you. and let you discuss with them, as long as you're not arguing, discuss with them, and you have opportunity to present the case for who Christ is. And your pastor here can help you with other materials that would take you down that road very well. And there's some things you can do with Muslims specifically, but I'm not going to go into those tonight, okay? Anyone else? Let me challenge you with this, and we're going to quit. You can take all that I've taught. You've got your notes. And you can go home, put them away, and forget it all. Or you can begin to say, I want to use it. My recommendation is this. Get you a prayer card, a note card, a 3x5 card, and write the names of 10 people on it. People that you come in contact with, might be the checker at the grocery store. Get to know her name. Get to talk to her. Might be the waitress at the restaurant that you eat at the most. Might be a coworker. And you begin to pray for them specifically, asking God to open a door so you can speak to them and test where they are as a seeker. You've got these 10 names. Might be a neighbor, next door neighbor. Might be a loved one. Pick some people, different types of people, and put them on that list and begin to pray for them every day specifically that God would give you, number one, a sense of when to talk to them. Number two, would bring to your attention when is a good time to talk to them. And then be waiting, anticipating, and expecting God to give you that opportunity. And you've got some questions ready to open the conversation. And if they aren't, don't get upset. Thank them for answering honestly, and just let them know. Just really appreciate you. I'm praying for you. Here's something you can do at the restaurant. Here's a restaurant thing we heard Brother Brower was talking about, which is an excellent way to do it, is in that tip. How about at the beginning of your meal? The waitress comes to take your order, and you say to her before she goes away, now in just a moment, we're going to be praying over the food that's coming. We're Christians. And I'd like to pray for you specifically. Do you have anything specific going on in your life that I could pray for? And sometimes they'll say, I don't know. Often they will come back and tell you something later. And very often they will come back and thank you as well, which opens up the door then with a tract or an opportunity to speak to them about Christ. So if you'll do that at the front end, and then you've got the back end, you're going to make an impression. How many people go into a restaurant and offer to pray for the waitress? Probably hadn't ever happened to many of the waitresses. You will be remembered. And it won't be in a bad way. They will be thankful. Because most people don't show them that kind of respect. They're just service people. They don't treat them like people. Brother Ethan, all yours.
We won't have an invitation, but I would ask you to close your head. Close your heads. If you can do that, would you please? I want to know what that looks like. Now that we're all awake. Close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to ask you a couple questions. I don't want anyone to be embarrassed.